Do please take a seat. And I hope the first point is kind of made for us in many ways through our children's talk this morning. But just reflecting before we get to that, last week Derek, in his introduction, says there are different ways in which we come to Scripture. One of these is the importance of encouragement. And last week we were encouraged of the message that I am with you, in that massive and clear picture to the people of Israel in the cloud that went before them and the pillar of fire at night. They would always know that whatever happened, whatever was around the corner, God was with them. So we come to Scripture for encouragement. We also come to Scripture for understanding. To understand what it is like to be a follower of Christ. What is it like to be a child of God? What is it like to be a child of this God? Not the gods of philosophy, not the countless understandings and depictions of God throughout history and across cultures, but this God revealed in Scripture, revealed in the history of the people of Israel, revealed in Jesus most clearly. What is this God? What is it going to mean for us as we follow this God? And that's sort of where we begin with our narrative, where we've got to in the story of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. There's that glorious Passover night, glorious and terrifying, as the judgment of God comes, but his people, in fact, all those who observed the commands he gave his people are sheltered in their homes, and the blood is on of the lamb, the Passover lamb on the doorposts in the lintel. And they leave Israel and they camp at Succoth, and then they don't go the obvious way, the quick way, the way of Philistia. They are guided by Moses, who is guided by God, to go a different way because they have lessons to learn. And they camp at Etham. And then one last time, God says, I'm going to turn you around, and it looked like you're going to be going backwards, and I want you to camp by the sea at, how do you pronounce it? It was pronounced so wonderfully for us. By the sea. And what do we learn? Well, we learn that God says Pharaoh is going to think they're hemmed in. They're literally shut in by the desert. And that's why we had the children's talk as it was. That's where the people of Israel were. They were facing, in fact, God had guided them into a place where they faced an unpassable sea with unpassable, presumably, mountains. This is why the wilderness had shut them in. On either side. And God says, Pharaoh will think they have no place to go and no options. And I think this is how God is thinking of that at the time. Pharaoh's going to think that there's absolutely no hope for the people of Israel. Bring it on. However, Israel had a slightly different, and the whole company, it wasn't just Israel actually, it wasn't the Hebrews, there was a whole other company that went with them. But this crowd that had been gathered by God, they weren't thinking like that. They were thinking there's a very, very good reason why Pharaoh will think they've got no hope, they're going to be shut in, this is brilliant, let's pursue them. I was stupid to think that I wanted to let this people go. They're worth too much to me politically, financially, in terms of his power. He'd forgotten the demonstration of God, or he'd ignored it, and he wanted to pursue. So here were Israel, and they'd gone off defiantly, armor and weapons in hand. And off they went, but then suddenly they despair. No wonder Pharaoh will think that, because it's true. This is where you have led us. If you want to understand something of the God you worship and serve, or if you're exploring the Christian faith, the kind of God that we are talking about in the Christian faith, well, he is a God who takes us on the long route round to a dead end where we are out of options. That's our God. He does it time and time again. He does it most supremely in the Lord Jesus, where it seemed like the cross was a dead end. There were no options. And what do the people of Israel do at this point? They doubt. And listen to this. Pharaoh drew near. The people of Israel lifted up their eyes. Don't forget that. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the enemy pursuing them. The Egyptians were marching after them and they feared greatly. And they cried out, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us?" This is verse 11. "To die in the wilderness, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." Because the oppression, the enslavement, the death camps are much better for us than what God has for us. We should have stayed there. Not quite sure about that, but that's what it felt like to them. Why have you brought us here? They doubt three things. They doubt the goodness of God. God is not good to have done this. We were better off where we were. They doubt the word of God. Do you remember back in chapter 3? God said, I have come down to set my people free. To set my people free from Egypt, but not only that, to bring them into a land of promise, a good land. They'd obviously forgotten the word of God, or they didn't believe it, and they did not believe in the greatness of God, despite everything that God had done. Do you know, Pharaoh forgot the greatness of God as he pursues them. He forgot ignored everything that God had done. The Israelites, they forgot or ignored everything that God had done. And they despair. God has taken us on the long route round to a dead end where we are out of options. Now, this is what God does. As uncomfortable as that might seem to you and me, because he has purposes. I think if we take chapter 14 and 15, three purposes. One is to show Egypt, his enemy, the enemy of God. And we've talked about this in past weeks, it's not just Pharaoh and Egypt. The whole cosmos is involved in this battle. And to demonstrate that he is God alone. There is none other beside him. Secondly, to demonstrate to the nations around, to the world, that they might know there is none other God like this. None other beside him. And thirdly, to Israel, that they might trust him. This is why God has brought them to this place. But it feels like they are out of options. And it feels like that to us. I don't know whether you feel like that, or you felt like that in the past, or you may well feel that in the future. You get to a place in your life where you think, I just don't know what the way out is. Take heart, because there is good news coming. And at this point, I'm going to invite, you can come up to the lectern, Lisa. It's going to help us to pray now for people who seem like they're out of options. And we're going to stand by our brothers and sisters. Lisa.
Thank you. Anyone who's been following the news over the last few days will know that There is a lot of action and activity happening again in Syria, particularly in the north, with the Turks trying to clear the northern area, and particularly the Kurdish community. This is bad news for everybody in that region. It's especially bad news for the Christians, because the information that we have is that Erdogan has enlisted al-Nusra, an extremist Islamic group, to help him as extra feet on the ground. And I've spoken a couple of times over the weekend with our Middle East director, who said, of course, the first thing that they're going to do is to go after the Christians. So the Christians have been living with real poverty after everything has been stripped away from the war, but now they are terrified again. And he said, just listening and hearing from the people, you can hear the panic in their voices. I got a text message yesterday saying the church in Garamalishi are meeting right now together as a church community to decide, do we stay or do we run? So there are many people who feel like they are out of options. Yesterday, our team, our partners there, and their families were praying from Psalm 108. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and then I'll pray. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. For your love is great, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the skies. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. Let's pray.
Let's stand as we pray.
Thank you, Lord, that all through history you've delivered your people out of impossible situations. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder of that this morning about what happened in Egypt. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. Thank you that even when it seems like we're completely out of options, you are there, you're present, you are present on the cross, you rose again. And Lord, we look to you today to be present with our family in Syria. Show them a way, Lord. Provide, part the sea so that they can be safe. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage. I pray that they would lift their eyes to you. I pray that they would not lose hope or lose heart. Lord, you promise that your grace is sufficient for each day, and today they need your grace. They need to know that you're with them. And we look to you expectantly, Lord, to give them what they need. We also pray for peace in that wider region. Be at work by your Holy Spirit. Turn around things that are meant for evil and use them for good, we pray. Let the Christians continue to be peacemakers. Continue to have courage and be steadfast in you. I pray for our partners there as well who are present, trying to work out how to add and support people there in addition to what's already being done. Lord, make a way. Call the church to pray, Lord. Call the church to provide and stand with their family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Do take a seat. And the great news is that whatever we face, even if we face our gravest enemies, and as a human race, that is violence, opposition, and death, even when we face those things, God is never out of options. God is never out of options, and he wants to teach us that. He wants to teach us something of his nature, and it is a nature to save, and save miraculously. Yahweh alone saves alone, and he does that through his chosen servant. That's our second half of the chapter. One of the things that we need to grasp afresh, I need to grasp it, I know this. I need to grasp it afresh every day. The battle is his. The plan is his. The orchestration of events is his. The salvation accomplished by his arm is his alone. The victory is his, and he joins us, even in the face of the most extreme situations, he invites us to join in the celebration. A celebration of his victory. And what is our part in this victory? Well, have a look at verse 13. God speaks to Moses, the mediator between God and the people. Moses, who steps up and is the only one with faith, the only one who is faithful to God at this point. And he says in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." That's the first thing. And we can see, or we can hear, rather, echoes of another one who would often say, "Do not be afraid." Particularly the phrase which comes before God does something extraordinary. Do not be afraid, first thing. Secondly, stand firm. Stand firm. Just plant your feet. You know, and I wonder whether sometimes when we are facing difficult times, or whether we are standing on behalf of others. Not all of you are helped by this, but a lot of us are helped by our physicality. And I wonder whether sometimes in our quiet times, we're just sat in a corner somewhere. Sometimes we actually literally need to stand up and plant our feet. That's why I asked you to stand when we prayed for our brothers and sisters over in Syria, because sometimes we need to stand up with them. And we need to remind ourselves that we are with them. And we need to remind ourselves that we stand firm in Christ. Then what's the third thing? And this is really important. The third thing in verse 13. See the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. Do you remember what they had been doing? They lifted their eyes and beheld their enemy. That's their mistake. That's our mistake so often, as natural as that might be. But the gospel calls us to come on. What you need to do is you need to lift your eyes to God. You need to lift your eyes to the Redeemer, to the Savior. You need to lift your eyes to Christ. That is essentially what faith is. You know, sometimes we imagine faith as this sort of stuff that comes in a can that we try and down as much of. No, that's not it. It's not a stuff. It's just an attitude. It's just looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix our eyes there. That was the third thing they had to do. And the last thing, they had to be still. They had to be silent. Just be here and witness what God is going to do. Be silent. Sometimes we have 1,000 questions going through our minds. There are lots of questions that these two chapters, 14 and 15, raise in contemporary minds that may be troubling us. Sometimes we just need to be still and silent before God with our unanswered questions, with our unresolved issues, and just be there and know that God is our salvation. Because he is going to, firstly, provide a way. And I love this about God, the way that God provides a way. He just doesn't part the waters and people trudge through in the mud. He makes the dry ground. He makes the ground dry. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of his people going through the waters to freedom. God does all things well. Second thing he does is he destroys the enemy, the one who is bent on the destruction of his people. God has said, "I will fight for you." And in the next chapter, the Israelites in their song of praise will describe God as a warrior. And this is uncomfortable for some of us, if we're honest. that God would be described in this fashion. The God who has revealed himself supremely as a God of love, revealing himself as a warrior. But don't ever look at chapter 15 without looking and forgetting chapters 1 to 14. Who is God fighting for? He's fighting for the helpless. He's fighting for the weak. He's fighting for the oppressed. He's fighting for the enslaved. He's fighting for those whom there was a plan to bring their end through labor. The death camps that had been set up for them. That is who God is fighting for. And actually, we see ourselves in that company of downtrodden and weak and helpless people. And God has said, I will fight for you. That is good news, that God fights for us, that fights against those who are standing in the way of his glorious purposes for creation, his purposes for life. Because that's what's happening. God is at work to bring new life about. And we get these signs in the passage that point us clearly to that. Do you notice that language of creation? There is the cloud that comes behind the people, and the light is separated from the darkness. One side is dark, but the other side is light. There is separation, and his children live and bask in the light. And then there is the separation of the waters. There is a split in the waters, and there is dry ground between. And we hear the echoes of Genesis 1 and the creation of the world. Here is God standing up for creation against those forces that are working for decreation, for dehumanizing people, and for destroying the life that God has given. Here is God saying, I am the creator. There is none other like me, and no one is going to stand in the way of my creatorial purposes for this world. Purposes for good, for life. And so it is purposes for life, and it's new creation life, it's new birth. We, in fact, even get this image that many have equated with this journey to new life. You go through this channel, the people walk through this channel of water, and they see the exit, and as they emerge the other side, the waters close. It's a graphic picture of birth. Here, God is forming a nation, his people, to enjoy his new creation life. And he brings them into that life. And he does one other thing. He shows them. He shows them that their enemies are defeated and are no more. And they are finally free. They are finally free. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Finally, finally, finally free. Slaves no more. We're going to sing about that in a moment. But as we look at these pictures of the Old Testament, I came across a wonderful way of making this a part of our life. Because not only do we see this graphically as what Jesus has accomplished for us, even marked out quite clearly, we have them standing on the seashore, 3 days since they put the blood on the doorposts, 3 camps, 3 days, and now new life. Here is the glorious resurrection at work, and us included in that great, great work. Finally free. And interesting, the use of the eyes again. Do you remember, firstly, they put their eyes on their enemies, then they put their eyes on the Lord Jesus, as he, because he was there, accomplished the glorious liberty and freedom. And then they see their enemies defeated, finally free. And then what do? They do the only thing they can do. They celebrate, they sing, they dance, they even play the tambourine. glorious, glorious day of victory. This is their God. This is our God. And it is a tune that they sing. And that's how we make it part of our life. What we're doing is we're trying to listen to the melody that God is playing. The melody that reaches its climax in Jesus and then is to be sung by the church, lived out by the church. And as we look back through history, we see the church sometimes not doing a great job, sometimes playing out of tune, but it's still there, just about. Sometimes that's a bit like me. I've played the Lord's tune, but not all that well. But he calls us to listen to the melody and sing this tune of glorious redemption and liberty. I don't know what you need to take away from God's word today, but we're going to, let's have the music group up. We're going to just spend a time in praise now, remembering that we are no longer slaves because Jesus has defeated our enemies. And though we still have a journey to go, we're still in the wilderness. We still have much to learn, just as Israel has much to learn. We know that he has accomplished a glorious victory for us, and he is to be trusted. We are no longer slaves. Let's stand and sing.